Well, have any of you ever had any difficulty being timid? Now, you might be one of those persons that's like, nope, there's not a shy bone in my body. That's kind of a personality thing, and some of us have some of that shyness or timidity by way of personality, and some less so. I've had a fair amount of that in my personality. Some people have sometimes said, you're shy or timid. Well, yeah, that's been my personality growing up. I've learned to deal with some of that. But I think that all of us have a kind of timidity that we're going to talk about this morning. Being timid about using sometimes the gifts that God's given us. Being timid sometimes about sharing the faith that God has called us to. Being timid sometimes about speaking up when God asks us to speak up, when the Spirit's saying something within us. I think we've all had that experience, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's what Paul writes to Timothy about. We're going to look at 2 Timothy today. The message is timid no more. Paul wants to encourage Timothy to not live in a timid way. Being timid really is like lacking in courage or self-confidence, being fearful. Sometimes I'm afraid of failure. Sometimes I'm afraid of offending people. Sometimes I'm afraid of what people might think of me or afraid that they might not like me. I think we've all had those feelings and those experiences. We've been afraid. People in the Bible have gotten themselves in all kinds of predicaments because of the fear of man. And if you remember Abraham and Isaac, both of them in their fear of man had their wives call themselves their sisters at times in their lives because they were afraid of what somebody might do if they found out this is my wife. And so they went by that fear and it just got them into some difficult predicaments and a bit of a scolding from God. Saul, when he made sacrifice, King Saul, because of the people who were grumbling, he was afraid of the people. It got him into trouble. He wasn't supposed to make sacrifice. It was Samuel who was supposed to do that. David, when he fled to Philistia because he was afraid of Saul, got himself into trouble. He had to act like a madman when he was there in Philistia in order to get out of that predicament. Elijah, when he was afraid of Jezebel, ran and got so depressed that he was just ready to lie down and die. Peter was reamed out by Paul because he gave in to the Judaizers for fear of them and what they might think of him. So we're often kind of timid, and it gets us into trouble sometimes, or we fail to be the blessing that we could be. Perhaps Mennonites have something in common with Timothy that we're going to read about in a minute. Mennonites became the quiet in the land. Why? To avoid persecution, we turned inward. We agreed, really, our ancestors, to remain quiet and keep to ourselves if the world would just leave us alone. We decided to separate ourselves. While our ancestors in Europe were bold in sharing their faith, we're from the stock that fled from Europe to get away from persecution and became the quiet in the land. Not that it's necessarily wrong to move away from persecution, but I think that is part of our history as Mennonites. It's part of what's there. So what do I do about this? What do you do about it? Do we know how to change this? So the message this morning is maybe a confession about my own timidity sometimes. But I think it's a message for us from Paul. So Paul speaks to Timothy about this. In Acts 16:1-3, we find that on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul finds Timothy, who's well spoken of by the believers in Lystra. Timothy had a Jewish Christian mother, a Greek father. Paul was so impressed with this young man's sincere faith that he says, I want to take you along on my missionary journey. But he's going to be going amongst Jews. And Timothy's not circumcised like a good Jew, even though his mother's Jewish, his father's Greek. And so because Paul's going to be going amongst Jews, he has Timothy circumcised so that he'll be accepted among the Jews that he ministers among. That's a sure sign of the sincerity of Timothy's faith. He went along with that. He became one of Paul's most trusted helpers. In Philippians 2:20, Paul says this of Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. So Paul thinks pretty highly of Timothy. But Paul has some words of encouragement now for Timothy, as Timothy is off ministering on his own at this point. So turn with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. As Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Well, Paul, first of all, starts out by addressing Timothy as someone of sincere faith. So this morning, as Paul addresses Timothy, you can also know that he addresses us, because we're people of sincere faith. Paul has these tender words of compassion, of tenderness and care for Timothy, as he thinks about Timothy's sincere faith, as he thinks about the home that Timothy grew up in and how his grandmother and his mother taught him the faith and demonstrated the faith to him. Many of us here have grown up in homes where our parents loved the Lord, where we came to church and to Sunday school every week. And perhaps for as long as you can remember, have been aware, it's been your desire to please the Lord. You've known his love. Perhaps you have that kind of heritage like Timothy did, and you have a sincere faith like that today. Or perhaps you're a first-generation Christian. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home like that. But you have a sincere faith. It is your desire to please the Lord. Timothy and Paul may have really kind of been both like a first-generation Christian and a 10th-generation Christian, because they both had this Jewish heritage that went back for generations. And yet, they're both right here at the beginning of the church. And so they're early, like first-generation Christians as well. Sincere faith means it's genuine, it's honest, it's real, it's free from hypocrisy. I believe that pretty well encompasses most of us here this morning. A sincere faith. God understands our hearts. He understands our sincerity. Well, after this greeting of sorts, Paul now has some encouragement for Timothy. He says to Timothy, he says, fan your gift into flame. Don't let it go out. Don't let it grow cold. What's the gift that Paul's thinking of here for Timothy? Perhaps he's thinking about Timothy's gifting for ministry or for teaching. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the elders. He talks about Timothy teaching, or he talks about teaching, and then he tells him not to neglect the gift that he received through the elders laying on of hands. So maybe Paul has that in mind, Timothy's gift for teaching and for ministry. As he says, fan this flame. Perhaps, you know, he talks in here about the grace that God pours into us and the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. So perhaps he's thinking about the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's Spirit that Timothy has. He says, fan it into flame. So as you think about that in your life, as you think about what are the gifts that God's given you, both the spiritual gifts, those particular abilities that he's given you for ministering to the body of Christ and to others. What are those that God has given you? What is this gift of the Holy Spirit that God's given you? Or the gift of eternal life, the grace of God that he's poured into your life? Paul says, fan that into flame. Don't let it get cold. Don't let it grow cold. Our family likes to camp. When we're camping, of course, we like to have a campfire, right? Well, what do you do if the fire's hard to start? The wood is damp, it doesn't want to get going, or it's just dying down. One of the things I do is either blow on it or get a piece of newspaper and fan it. And as you fan that fire, the flame begins to leap up a little bit. And pretty soon it can be roaring. And there's larger and larger flames there, and the flames feed among themselves and feed on one another. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Fan this thing into flame. Don't let it grow cold. If you let a fire just burn, after a while, it needs to be stirred up. The ashes need to be shaken off of the embers. Our gifts from God require special attention to bring them into maturity. Maybe they start small. Maybe there's something you need to find a mentor in. Maybe you just need a mentor in your walking with Christ. Maybe you need a mentor in a particular area of gifting. Someone will teach you, someone that you can learn from. Sometimes we just need to do something. You know, like fires need to be stirred up. Sometimes we need to change something. Sometimes we just need to try something in order to fan that into flame. General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once sent this message to those under him. He said, the tendency is for the fire to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace fire knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Stir it up. What are you doing to stir up the flame in your life? Whether it's your faith or a particular gift, what are you doing to fan it into flame, to stir up a fire that might be cooling off? Romans 12:11, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Well, as Paul tells Timothy, stir up this flame within you, this gift within you. He lets him know, you haven't been given a spirit of timidity. You are not meant to be timid. Don't hold back. Don't operate with any kind of fear. God doesn't intend for us to hold back on any of the gifts that he's given us, to hold back on those out of fear. And so Paul gives Timothy three reasons why he doesn't need to be timid. And it's all related to the Spirit. He says, you have not been given a spirit, first of all, of timidity, but a spirit of power. He says, you have received the Holy Spirit in your life. This is a spirit of power. Romans 8:15-16 says this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Paul's saying in that instance, he says, you don't have to be afraid of God. You haven't received the spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship. He's like a father to you. And that's what the Spirit tells us. That's what the Holy Spirit witnesses to in our lives. He's your father. You need not fear him. And so he's not a spirit of fear. Paul says this is a spirit of power. If God is our father, we have his power in our lives. In Zechariah, as God prophesied through Zechariah, as the Jews had returned to Judea from captivity, they had tried to rebuild the temple, they'd laid the foundation, and that was all that was done. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Judea. And evidently, he and the people were wondering if they'd ever finish rebuilding the temple. This is what God prophesies through Zechariah. So he said to him, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power." In other words, not by some mighty army that you have, not by some great wealth that you have, not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." He's saying, you will rebuild the temple, and it will be by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that will empower you. It is the Spirit that will enable you to do this, to fulfill this calling that you have. In Luke 24, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." What was that power? It was the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit." In Acts 1:7-8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Sometimes I wonder whether we need to wait. Sometimes. Not wait like not taking action, but waiting on God. Calling on God's Holy Spirit, saying, "Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. I'm waiting for you to empower me with your Spirit. I can't do this on my own. But you've given me your Spirit." Sometimes we may need to wait on the Spirit. That may mean spending time in prayer. It may mean spending time fasting. The disciples waited in the upper room. They waited for the Holy Spirit. Do you need the power of the Spirit in your life? Do you need the power of the Spirit to carry on with what God has given you? Maybe we need to spend a little more time waiting, a little more given to waiting on the power of the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:3-5, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul says, you know, I'm really not that special in terms of being a preacher. But the Spirit ministered through me. It was what the Spirit did. The Spirit's power was displayed. And Paul says to Timothy, that's the Spirit that you have. There's a story, you've probably heard it before, of a man who bought a chainsaw. He used to use a cross-cut saw, and he used a chainsaw. That chainsaw was a lot of work. Seemed to him like it was a lot more work than using a cross-cut saw. So he took it back to the store, and he said, "I don't know what's so great about these things, you know. They're really not so good." And so the guy that owned the chainsaw store, he took the chainsaw and he got it ready and he pulled the cord, and the guy jumped back and said, "What's that sound?" He didn't know to start the chainsaw. He missed the power that was there in the chainsaw as he tried to use it like a cross-cut saw. Paul says, you have the power of the Spirit. Timothy, you don't need to be timid. The Spirit will act in your life. Call for the Spirit to act
That's where the power is. Paul also says to Timothy, not only do you have a spirit, have you been given a spirit of power, you've been given a spirit of love. John 15, 13 to 14 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When we're timid, who are we thinking of? I know when I'm timid, I'm thinking about me. What will they think of me? What if I fail? What if I don't do well enough? What if I'm embarrassed? What if it's too hard and I get tired and it's too much work? Paul says we've been given a spirit which is motivated by love. It causes us to ask, how can I use what I have been given to bless others? Ultimately, I will lay down my life, my concerns, my fears for myself in order that I may bless others with what I've been given, no matter how little that may seem to be sometimes. And to say that I have been given nothing is really a cop-out. I have been given. I've been given gifts. I've been given the gift of eternal life. God has given me the message of Jesus Christ. When we seek to bless others and we lay down our concerns for ourselves, we give what we have. The basis of fear is self-preservation. And there's a healthy attitude that we can have towards self-preservation. God gives us that. But when we become consumed with self, we're vulnerable to all kinds of unhealthy fears. Self-centeredness is a feeding ground for fear. But when love begins to dominate our thoughts and motives, that opportunity for fear is removed. The word says perfect love casts out fear. Instead of being so focused on how events might affect us, we can gain a broader perspective. We become focused on others and how they are being affected and how we can help them. We become focused on God and how we can please Him. James Calvert was a missionary. He was a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. The captain of the ship that he was on, along with some others, sought to turn him back as he was going to the Fiji Islands. He said, "You'll lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert only replied, "We died before we came here." They had already died to self. They had already died with Christ. They weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about the people that they were going to as they were bringing them the gift of the gospel that they had. They went with the spirit of love that they had been given. Paul knew that Timothy was full of love by the Holy Spirit. So he encourages Timothy, be motivated by love. When you catch yourself being timid, step forward in love. Lay down your life for the other person. I've had to remind myself of that often. This isn't about you, Philip. When I've been afraid, when I've been worried, when I've been anxious about how I'm going to come across. Knowing God's love for us frees us from being timid. We have the Spirit, which I read about just recently, which calls out, Abba, Father. With a daddy, we don't have to worry about ourselves, about our provision. We have a daddy who provides. We've been given that spirit of love. And then Paul says to Timothy, you've also received a spirit of self-discipline, or some versions say of a sound mind. In 1 Timothy, he says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. In other words, use the mind that God has given you. Practice self-discipline with what God has given you. In Luke, as Jesus tells the parable of the lost son, the lost son is out feeding the pigs. Suddenly he comes to his senses. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death," as he feeds the pigs. He comes to his senses. God does give us a spirit of self-discipline or of a sound mind. We can think clearly. This man in the parable begins to think clearly. Luke 8:35 says this, "And people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind." As Jesus brought healing, as Jesus cast out the demons from this man's life, he was able to think clearly. In Acts, Paul is witnessing to Festus. Paul is a prisoner. And as he witnesses to Festus, Festus says, "You're insane, Paul. You're crazy what you're talking about." Paul responds, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Paul says, "God gave me a sharp mind, an ability to discipline myself." He says, "This is all reasonable. It's clear. I can think clearly about this." And Paul says to us, and he says to Timothy, "Paul gave you a sharp mind and ability to discipline yourself. Now use that and develop the gift that God has given you. That's the spirit that is within you. Develop it just like other talents that we develop and possess. Practice. Find teachers. Learn. You've been given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind or of self-discipline. Now fan that flame. Fan it into life. I remember the first time that I tried to witness when I was a young person to my construction boss. I was working for a construction company. It was awkward. I was scared. Wasn't quite sure how to go about it. Well, Paul says, we can share those things. We can share what God has given us. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be timid. You don't have to wait until just the right moment, or even until you have all your courage mustered up. He says, just be ready to testify when you have the opportunity. Be ready to use your gift when the need is there before you. Depend on the Spirit's power. Be motivated by love. Be self-disciplined. Think clearly as you develop those gifts. Verses 8 through 10 remind us that we have been called to salvation by God's grace. It's not by anything that we've done. God wants to use us. He wants to see his gift fan to flame in us. Let me just read verses 8 to 10 again. "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He reminds us God has poured all of this into us by his purpose, by his grace. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul assures Timothy, he says, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Paul has stepped out in faith. He's not been timid, but he knows that God will take care of everything that he's laid on the line by refusing to be timid. So he's not ashamed when it seems to be failure. One might look at Paul and say, where did this get you? Look where you are. You're in chains. You're in prison. Paul says, no, it may look like failure, but it's not. I've not been timid, and I won't be ashamed. We don't need to fear failure. God is bigger than all of that. Paul, in the end, says, I'm living with the final day of reckoning in mind. He says, I know that he is able to keep all of this that I've committed unto him until that day, until that final day of reckoning when I meet the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm not timid. Timothy, don't be timid. Use all that God has given you. When God says something needs to be done here, use the gift that he's given you. When God says, I have a word for you to speak, speak up. When you have the opportunity to share the gospel, share the gospel. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to pray together as they come, so please stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us, Lord, a spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind, self-discipline. Lord, you've poured your grace into our lives through Jesus Christ. You've given us eternal life. And so we thank you for this, Lord. Father, you have called us not to be timid, not to be afraid, but Lord, you have given us a spirit that takes that fear away. And so I ask that you would do that for each one of us. Lord, this week, may we not be timid. But Lord, may we be willing to speak up when we need to speak up. Lord, to give ourselves for others when there's that opportunity. Lord, in those places where we think, I can't do it, to step forward in faith and to depend on you and on your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't always have to wait for just the right moment. As you said, when we're brought before rulers and kings, you said, your Spirit will tell us what to say, your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I believe that you can prepare us on a moment's notice. And Lord, like Zerubbabel, you will do your work by your Spirit. It isn't dependent on us being powerful or mighty or terribly talented. So, Lord, we want to depend on your Spirit. Lord, we want to follow you and live by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, fill us. We call on you to fill us with your Spirit. We need the fullness of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.